Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for October 2009.
Grace to you. I pray that all of you are enjoying the Father's favor, walking in His love, and reveling in the abundance of His goodness and being led by His Spirit. Well, I have to start off this month's introduction with another apology. I do need to apologize for the lateness of this month's CD going out. Let me give you an explanation of what has been taking place. Last month, we took our bulk mailing into our local post office in good time, and immediately Bev and I left on a trip to go up to Tennessee. And so we weren't here when our local post office kept leaving messages frantically asking us to come in and make some corrections. They were audited, and there were discrepancies and problems found, and one of the problems lay with our bulk mailing. And as a result, they didn't ship our bulk mailing until we got back from that trip and could go in and make the adjustments and the corrections. And so the CDs were sent out late. And because we were doing a mailing list revision, we felt like we needed to give adequate time for people to respond, as we had requested. That if you wanted to continue to receive the CDs, you were to let us know, either by way of a phone call or an email, or else by returning the slip in the envelope that we provided. And many of you have done that, but because it went out so late, we wanted to give you adequate time, and so we had decided not to ship out this month's CD until a full month had passed after the shipping of the last bulk mailing. Well, that didn't preclude us from putting up the CD on the internet as we usually do right at the beginning of the month. But we had a problem with that because we recorded the message for this month in Longview, Texas last month. And when we got back to Tulsa and I plugged in our digital recorder, it was blank for that night. And we were just so disappointed. But I was in a quandary and didn't know what to do. And so then what happened was we had a phone call from California. And I'll tell you more about that when we get into the message. But let me just say this, first of all, about the mailing list revision. Thank you to all of you who have responded and sent in your returns and sent emails or called the office. And we thank you for responding, and especially for all the wonderful little notes of encouragement that we have received from so many of you, just encouraging us that the CDs are changing your lives and having an impact and being a blessing. And that is such a delight to Bev and I, because we want to be sure that this ministry is serving a purpose in the body of Christ. And so we are encouraged by your notes of encouragement and by the giving. Thank you for your generosity in blessing us in the ministry this month. As you have responded, we do appreciate it. And many of those who download via the internet, they also have responded this month in a wonderful way. And so we just wanted to thank you so much. Let me just remind you that we're not prolonging this mailing list revision. We're giving you another month on your envelope this month. If you get the CD, you will have a rubber stamp here in the States. I don't know what Elmarie is doing in South Africa, but we'll have a rubber stamp on your envelope saying last CD. And if we don't hear from you within this next month, we'll also send out November's Seed to Seed a little later in the month to give you the opportunity to respond. But if we don't hear from you, your name will be culled from our mailing list, and November's will be the last one. And so please do respond if you'd like to continue receiving the CDs. Let us know, and we will be glad to send them. As I said last month, I do want to encourage those of you who possibly can, just to save us the expenditure that is involved, because our bulk mailing rates have gone up, and the cost of everything, frankly, has gone up. If you can download through the internet, we encourage you to do that, But if you cannot do that, we will gladly continue to send the CD. So, while we were in Tennessee, we had the joy of spending time with a number of our friends up there. We stayed with Michael W. and Debbie Smith and had a wonderful time with them. And while we were there, Michael W. asked Bev and I to go on the cruise again next year to Alaska. The main speaker is going to be Max Lucado. Bev and I will be doing the morning devotionals, and we certainly enjoyed sharing in those times on the Caribbean cruise last year. Well, next year will be a cruise to Alaska, leaving out of Seattle on July the 11th, a 7-day cruise, returning to Seattle on the 18th of July. And it is going to be wonderful. Max Lucado, as I said, will be the main speaker in the evening. Coach Tony Dungy is going to be going along as well to share his testimony. And then amongst the musical artists will be Natalie Grant, Matthew West, and Michael W. and his band as well. But you can get all that information. There's a link on our website to Michael W.'s website and the cruise information, or you can go directly to michaelwsmith.com and you can sign up for the cruise there or download the brochure to pray about. Now, let me just say a word about this. I know that you look at the prices there and you say, oh my word, I can cruise much cheaper than that. And that is absolutely true. But you need to understand that built into that price are the honoraria that Michael W. will pay to all of the speakers and the musicians who travel with him, and also to Inspiration Tours, who organize the entire deal. And so, yes, it is more expensive, but understand that there's so much built into the prices. So go to the website and you can look at the details and pray about whether you're to come or not. Bev and I just returned last night from Colorado, where we went up to go so that I could meet with the man who has been contracted to be my collaborator in the writing or the rewrite of the book Sun into the new book, is a man named Ken Geyer. And I had never heard of him, but I came to find out that he is a well-published author. He has some bestsellers and wonderful books, as I'm discovering as I'm reading. And Ken Geyer is a precious, precious man. And I just grew to love him in the time, the 2 days that we were together. And I'm just so humbled and in awe of the goodness of God in putting me with somebody who is such an outstanding author and writer, and just a wonderful, precious man in the spirit. And so I am blessed. So pray for me and for Ken in this whole process as we collaborate on the book. I'll be doing a lot of the groundwork, and then Ken will be doing the writing work, just to bring out the best in me. I do need you to pray that I will have the diligence, the discipline, and also that God will just put in my spirit all the things that I need to contribute, and then to guide Ken as he finishes, does the rewrite. And so pray for us in this. I'm very excited about the process. My word, I just feel like God has favored me with this collaboration with Ken. So that's about Colorado. Now, let's get back to this month's message. As I said, in the midst of the quandary that I was going through as to what we were to do, I received a phone call from John Kirby from Hollywood, California. John Kirby is an acting coach in California. He is Jim Caviezel's acting coach and has coached Jim Caviezel in The Passion of the Christ and in many of the movies that he has done. He has also coached many of the children actors in like The Tales of Narnia and Peter Pan. And John Kirby is just a wonderful man. And Nathan Nesbitt is his assistant and manages the studio, the acting studio that John Kirby teaches out of in Hollywood in California. And Bev and I have been out there a number of times and met them and grown to love them. And so they called just for a chat, and Nathan mentioned to me a message that I had preached out in Los Angeles in November of 2008. He was there at Expressions 58 when I preached a message, and he got the CD of that, and he said to me in that telephone conversation, he said, you know, I go back to that message and listen to it again and again because it pulls together so many of the concepts of the grace of God and sonship that you have preached. And so I said to him, send a copy of the CD to me if you would, because I immediately had a quickening that it might be the message for this month's Seed to Seed. And as I listened to it today, I just felt, yes, this is the right message. And I'll tell you why, because as Bev and I were talking about our next message, which is going to be the practical application of hearing God's voice. How do we hear God's voice in the practical? And we were planning to do that message together. But the first point that I was going to make is that I believe that it's so hard for Christians to hear the voice of God if they do not know who they are as sons and daughters. If you're still relating to God as a servant and your relationship to Him is very performance orientated, then you immediately examine your worthiness before you feel like you could hear God. Well, am I worthy? Would God even speak to me? Do I qualify? And so it's so important that you understand and are secure in the knowledge that you are a son and a daughter of God as a foundation for hearing His voice. And this message deals with that. And so we've entitled it Hearing and Living as a Son or as a Daughter. And so I know you're going to be blessed by this message, and it will lay a foundation for where we're going. Now, I know that there are many concepts in this message that are like a repetition of some of the concepts that I've shared in Seed to Seed over the past year or so. And many of you have been in meetings will hear themes that I've touched on during the past year. And so I apologize for the repetition, but on the other hand, I don't apologize because it's always good to have the truth repeated over and over. And I know you're going to be blessed by this message. I'm not going to pray before we get into the message because I pray soon after we begin the message. And then the message closes off with a prayer as well that I know will be a blessing to you. So you be blessed as you listen to the message, Hearing and Living as a Son. Just let me give you a little background. My daddy was a preacher, and I was raised under a lot of rules and laws and performance. And I went into youth ministry first and music and finally went to Bible school, seminary, and pastored churches in South Africa and in Zimbabwe. I was amazingly frustrated because I didn't enjoy my journey. It was like every morning I woke up promising God all the stuff that I would do right that day, and then at night apologizing that I didn't get it all right. And in 1981, I was having my quiet time one day and read the story of Lazarus coming out of the grave. And when Jesus spoke the words to the bystanders, loose him and let him go, something penetrated my spirit, and I heard God say, that's your ministry. I alone can give resurrection life, but my people are bound with so many grave clothes. So instead of coming out of the tomb, walking and leaping and praising God, they're coming out doing what I call the sepulchre shuffle. They can't express their life because of all the grave clothes. And the irony was, I was so bound with grave clothes. And but when God gives you a word like that, it's a promise. And so I knew He was about to begin to set me free of all the grave clothes and junk. And so I've been on an amazing journey of discovering who I am. I've written some books, and the first book that I wrote was about being a son. And then the next book that I wrote was about Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth is the greatest illustration in the Bible of the covenant rights of the believer, but of someone who's so damaged that he can never believe that he is the prince that he was born to be. In fact, he sees himself as a dead dog. That's what he calls himself. And in the ultimate scene that you see of Mephibosheth, he gives away his entire inheritance that his father Jonathan purchased for him with David in making a covenant on his behalf. And there's so many Christians who are giving away their inheritance, allowing the thief to steal what rightfully belongs to them because of low self-esteem. Because they're so damaged by stuff of the past, they're so wounded by things that have happened to them that they cannot rise above that. In 2000, I went back to South Africa for an 18-month period to go and write another book. And I tried every day, sat at my computer waiting for inspiration and wouldn't come. And then God spoke to me because I wanted to write about the inheritance of the believer. And he said to me, he said, you can't write about the inheritance until you write about me. And one day I was cleaning up our storeroom in South Africa. We have an office of our ministry there. And I came across an old picture of my daddy. My daddy used to pastor that church many years ago. It was then a traditional church, since then had a charismatic renewal. But they had an old photograph of my father, and it had been framed back in probably 1961. But the frame had broken, the glass was broken, the matting was all discolored. And I picked it up, and I said this inside, I am going to restore Daddy's picture. And directly I heard the Spirit say, that's what I'm going to do in you. And that's what I'm going to do through you. I'm busy writing a book now about the Father. And it's just amazing. He is such an incredible God. We just don't even know. We don't know how good he is. Because religion has so distorted the picture of God. Until we see him more as a master to be obeyed than a father who loves us passionately. The insight that I've been meditating on this week is simply this. When a sinner under the Levitical priesthood brought a sacrifice for their sin to the priest never ever examined the sinner. He examined the lamb. And if the lamb was without blemish, the sacrifice was accepted. And never once, ever again, would the priest examine the person. The lamb was perfect. See, and so much of religion is about examining yourself and your performance. Instead of knowing that when God provided a salvation for you, he made it so perfect and complete that you don't need to worry about you anymore because it's done. The only thing that he delights and desires in you is that intimate relationship so that he can just express himself through you to people around you. You're a done deal. You are absolutely a done deal. According to Romans chapter 8, you're already glorified. If you're a believer, you're a done deal. Quit focusing on you. That's examining the presenter of the lamb. The lamb has been examined, and he was without blemish. And we know he was without blemish because on the third day he was raised from the dead. And we forever know that the sacrifice that Jesus made is accepted on our behalf. Isn't that good news? So my ministry is just getting the grave clothes off God's people. God spoke to me back in 1990. After 1989, Paul Kane had prophesied over me that I was going to teach the church power evangelism. And it was awesome. I was so excited about it. And I said, whoa, boy, we're going to see the power. And God said, no, I'm going to first teach you the evangel. Because power is nothing. I can reveal power in an instant of time, but the church doesn't know the gospel. We don't know the good news. We think it's all about who we are and what we've done. We've got a self-consciousness. You know, when Peter performed the first miracle at the gate called Beautiful and the people came, he said, why do you look at us as though by our godliness and power this man stands before you well? Let me tell you that religion focuses on your godliness and your power. But it's not about us. It's about him. See? And I'm telling you, when we get hold of that, signs and wonders flow. but they flow from knowing the gospel. So he's a good God. Okay, I want us to go to the Word. But let's just pray first. Father, you're so awesome. I wish I could just open up everyone's heart and just somehow take the developing picture that you're giving me and imprint it forever in their heart. But I can't. But thank you for the wonderful Holy Spirit, who you said would lead us into all truth. We need to know who you are so that we can know who we are. So would you just let a spirit of revelation and unveiling strip away that surface of the covering that Isaiah says in Isaiah 25, the veil that is over the nations. Would you unveil our eyes to the glory, the beauty, and the wonder of who you are? And then the glory and the beauty and the wonder of who we are. Because we look just like you. We're created to be like you. That's so awesome. So thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask this question as I start. Do you think that Jesus did the miracles that he did primarily because of the anointing that was on him or out of his identity as a son? See, if we say anointing, then why aren't we doing the miracles? Because every one of us has the same anointing. See, the central message of the gospel is this. The mystery that was hidden for all the ages, Paul declares in Colossians 1, is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ means the anointed one. So the moment you believed in Jesus, Christ, the anointed one, came to live in you with all of his anointing. You're loaded. Well, then why aren't we seeing the miracles? And the simple answer is this: we are incredibly self-conscious. Whereas Jesus had an awareness of the Father and therefore who he was in the light of who the Father was. He said in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself, only what he sees the Father doing. See, I'm so glad he said the Son and he didn't say I. Because if he said I would say that's a verse for Jesus. But when he said the Son, he enunciated a principle that relates to every one of us who are sons and daughters. You can do nothing of yourself, only what you see the Father doing. And then you think, oh, well, how can I see what the Father is doing? So he goes on and he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. God never called us to a life of walking in the darkness. He is light, and the nature of light is to be self-revealing. And so as a result of that, God cannot conceal himself. He wants you to know his secrets. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, eye has not seen nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we like to quote that verse, but that's the Old Testament. He then goes on to say, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual realities in spiritual words. That's you as a child of God. You've received that Spirit so that you can know the things that God has freely given to you. And he wants you to see what he's doing. Because the greatest joy and fulfillment of living in this life is doing your daddy's pleasure. See, I was raised in ministry to perform. And one day in 1987, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, Jesus only began his ministry when he was 30. I said, I know that. That's a historical fact. He said, I'm going to take a few years to teach you what that means. I said, a few years? Jesus began his ministry when he was 30. What can be so hard about understanding that? And then he began to show me as I studied the word that Jesus probably knew who he was and his mission when he was 12. When he spent those 3 days in Jerusalem asking questions of all of the top people who knew the history of the revelation of God to his people Israel. And he knew who he was because when his mother came and said, "Son, your father and I have been looking for you." He said, "Mom, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" And she thought, "He knows. He knows." Now that's 12. 13, 14, 15. See, what's he doing? Carpenter shop. 17, 18, 19. Times are wasting. 20, 21, and into the carpenter shop comes a 21st century charismatic zealot. "Aren't you Jesus of Nazareth? Uh-huh. Aren't you the Savior of the world? Uh-huh. Haven't you come to die for the sins of people? Uh-huh. How many people you healed today? None. How many demons you cast out today? None. How many people you preach to today? None. Don't you care that souls are dying and going to a lost eternity, going to hell, and you're fiddling with furniture?" Come on, I was raised on that kind of pressure. No, there's no time to do anything else. Souls are dying and going to hell. You've got to get out there and win them to Jesus. No, no, no. I have to do the Father's will. And if the Father's will is for me to spend today playing with my children, that is more important than preaching to 200,000 people. If you don't understand that, you will get pressured into living out of your identity, not as a son, but as a Messiah or as an evangelist or as a healer or as a something else. See, listen, the Father only shows sons what he's up to. If you're not living primarily as a son, you will find out your identity from the expectations of people and the pressures they place on you to perform according to what they think you should be doing. And there are too many Christians living that way. Your responsibility is to live hearing the Father's voice and only doing what Daddy tells you to do. What a way to live! I have discovered the incredible joy of living as a son, just doing what Dad says to do every day. And he loves me so passionately. And this is what I've discovered about him, because Jesus goes on to say this in John 5, where he's talking about the son can do nothing, you know, and the father loves the son. And then he says, "For as the father raises the dead, even so he has given to the son to give life to whomever he will." I am an agent of life looking for some place to give life. But you know what? It's not going to happen in the way we expect it. And that's why it's so essential to learn about hearing the Father's voice. But let's back up one step. The problem with so many of us is we don't even know that we are sons. And so we're not even sure that the Father wants to communicate with us. We don't know that he's going to share his heart with us. We don't know that he's going to speak to us and reveal to us. If this is probably the greatest issue with so many Christians. We can hear God in prophetic words for others and words of knowledge for others. But when it comes to hearing God for us, in making career decisions or whatever, so many of us have the most difficult time being sure, is this God or is this not God? Am I hearing his voice or am I not hearing his voice? My wife and I have got a series of CDs on raising your children in grace. Because once God began to introduce us to grace, I was like out to sea without an oar with raising kids. I was raised with rules, started raising my kids with rules. Then I get a revelation of God's grace. And how do you raise kids without rules? You teach them to hear the Spirit's voice. I've discovered my kids could hear the Spirit clearer than me. They can hear Daddy's voice. It's the most amazing, wonderful adventure. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter how much theology you know. It's about hearing His voice and the intimacy of that relationship. And so the passion of my heart is to help people to know who they are, because once you know who you are, you have this incredible assurance. He's going to talk to me because I'm His son. See, and the most wonderful message is He's not mad at me. See, God isn't mad at you. He's not ticked off at you. He's not even one little bit displeased with you. He's totally excited and happy about you. In fact, He's dancing over you today, according to the Word. And He's dancing over you to do you good. Jeremiah says that. I will rejoice over you to do you good. And the word rejoice there is the word gil in the Hebrew, which is to dance and twirl with vigorous excitement and emotion. God's excited about you. He's rejoicing over you to do you good. Why can't we believe that? And the reason is because of the past. In the book, Son, that I've written, I've got an imaginary ending to the story of the prodigal son that I'd like to share with you. You all know the story of the prodigal son. Young son goes into the far country, and he goes and wastes his entire inheritance in the far country. Then he's feeding hogs, and they wouldn't even let him eat the food that the hogs are eating. So one day he comes to himself. Probably he's thinking of his father's home and thinking of the table laden with all those wonderful things. And he's thinking, oh, how wonderful it was to sit at Daddy's table. And then he realizes, man, but I'm disqualified. I can't go back as a son. I've had my inheritance. Technically, I'm dead. There's no way I can go back as a son. But then he thought of his dad's servants, and he said, my father's servants have more to eat than they can possibly eat. And I'm starving here. Brainwave! I'm going home, and I'll go to my father and say, hey, I know that I've blown the relationship. I can't be your son anymore, but I can be your servant. Would you hire me as your servant? Because I'm hungry! And your servants get so well treated, I want to be a servant. And so you know the story, he heads home, and Daddy's waiting for him, he runs toward him, kisses him, and I won't go into all those details, but here's my imaginary ending to the story. After they've had the party, and they've just had the most wonderful time, except for the older brother who didn't want to come in, because he was mad, we'll come back to him after a little bit. I see the daddy sitting back in his easy chair just thinking, well, my son was dead and he's alive again. He's home. And then he thinks, where's my boy? Where's my boy? And he says to one of the servants, where's my son? And the servant says, well, I saw him walking down the road towards the servants' quarters. So I see the father running down the road, you know, off to the servants' quarters, and he finds his boy preparing a pallet to sleep on the floor in the servants' quarters. He said, son, what are you doing here? He said, oh, Dad, you just don't know the kind of stuff that I got into in the far country. And there's just no way that I could sit at your table, because I feel so unworthy. I did stuff in the far country that I'm so embarrassed about, and I just could not sit at your table with the consciousness of the stuff from before. I see the Father saying, "Son, don't you understand that when I put my robe on you, I was covering all of your past with the gift of life that I was giving you? You don't come back into my home in your identity of what you once were, but I have placed on you my robe that qualifies you to sit at my table as much as though I was you." "Oh, but Dad, you just don't understand the stuff that I did. I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed." "Son, don't you understand that when I put the ring on your finger, I restored you to an authority, not your own authority, which you forfeited, but I gave you my authority." "Dad, I could never sit at your table. I'm too ashamed of what I've done. I'm just happy to be your servant. I will serve you because I love you." See, you were never redeemed by the blood of Jesus to be a servant. You were redeemed to be a son and a daughter. And so many of us are disqualifying ourselves because of the stuff in our lives. And I want to tell you, He's not examining you. He's already examined the Lamb. And the Lamb passed the test. And you're accepted based on the perfection of the Lamb. Man, isn't that good news? It makes me want to run a lap. Just do a jig. It's not about your being without blemish. It's about the Lamb being without blemish. It's not that you've got your whole act together and you've never done anything wrong. See, the tragedy about, like Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog. And do you know that he was crippled not because of a single thing that he did? His nurse had dropped him when he was 5 years of age, and they were running from the palace in case David was a king like any other king and would try and kill all of the offspring of the previous dynasty to remove any threat to his throne. The nurse thought David was like that. She didn't know there was a covenant that David had made with Jonathan to protect his offspring. And so she ran, and as she was running, she dropped Mephibosheth. And he was never able to get medical attention, because even when he came into David, he was lame on both of his feet. He had open sores, because the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 15 that when David left town, Mephibosheth didn't even care for his feet. So he had these open sores for some reason his whole life. And all it did was make him aware he wasn't perfect. But it wasn't even anything he had done. His nurse dropped him. See, and some of you got stuff in your life that it's not even your fault, but you've disqualified yourself because of that stuff in your life. I love Colossians 1:12, where Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You're qualified. God qualified you. It's not your past that qualifies you. It's not what you've done. It's not all the compensatory stuff that you try to do to qualify yourself. You are qualified because of God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. You're qualified for the inheritance because you are sons. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, "He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit in you has come there to let you know that you're as much a son as Jesus was a son. You've got the same spirit of sonship that was in Jesus on the inside of you. "He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no longer a servant, you're a son." Okay, now let's look at the servant side of it. Because the older brother related to the father as a servant did, to a master. Because when the young son comes home and The old boy comes in from the field and he hears the sound of music and dancing. He throws a hissy fit. He's mad. And so the father goes out to meet him and says, "Son, why won't you come into the party?" And then he says this, "All my life I have been serving you. I have never disobeyed a commandment of yours. Yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But when this, your son, comes back from the far country where he's been with harlots and who knows what, you kill the fatted calf." Now watch this. Watch the offense. When he uses the word goat, he uses the diminutive form in the Greek language. He's thinking, skinny goat, fatted calf. All I wanted was a skinny goat. And you kill the fatted calf. Skinny goat. Fatted calf. Can you see the offense? I've been here all the time. I've been serving you. Never disobeyed you. I can check my list, quiet time every morning, witnessing every day, tithing every Sunday. It's all ticked off in my bulletin. I've done it all. Where's my skinny goat? What's the problem? The problem is this, that when the younger son came to the father and asked for his inheritance, the Bible says that he divided to them both his entire livelihood. So the older brother already had everything that the father owned by inheritance, but he could never enjoy it because he thought God would, the father would only give him stuff as a reward for his hard work. Come on. See, there are some of you thinking, "Well, God will never speak to me because, you know, I just haven't, I'm just not serving him like I should.
Skinny goat. All I want was a skinny goat."
See, it's impossible for the Father to give you as a reward what already belongs to you by inheritance. And you know what already belongs to you by inheritance? Everything that you will ever need for life and godliness. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. See, he could have killed a fatted calf every day of the week and at a party if he wanted to. It was his. He could never party because he didn't know the father's heart. See, he got offended when the father shows mercy to the younger brother. That is the sadness of religion. That you can go to church, you can have your quiet time every day and never come to know the father's nature and get offended when he doesn't do things like you think he should. But what you're expecting is a reward for your diligence. When all he's saying is, "Come on, when you know me, you'll come and belly up to the bar and you will lay hold of your inheritance and you will live in the abundance of who you are. It all belongs to you already by inheritance." He said to the older son, he said, "Son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours." That's it. That's the truth that sets you free. "Son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours." See, when you know the truth of that, you'll never again say, "Well, I'm not sure that I can hear his voice." Excuse me, I'm with you. I am always with you. I'm always with you. "Son, I am always with you. And all that I have is yours." Can you understand that a lot of our praying sounds like a bunch of beggars going to a reluctant, wealthy landlord? Begging for something that we think he's reluctant to give? No, no. You're coming to your dad, who is the most amazingly generous father that you could ever, ever meet. My daddy was stingy because he was raised in the Depression and raised in poverty, one of 11 children, raised in really hard circumstances. So my daddy was stingy. So guess what I projected onto God? That God was as stingy as my daddy was.
And you know what God did to reveal what he's like as a father? He blew me away. He would come to me and say, I want you to buy such and such for your child. Are you sure? And you know, the more that I did exactly what he told me, the more I'd get a revelation of him. My kids both went to Oral Roberts University. And one time we had taken that we lived in the Dallas-Fort Worth area at the time. We had taken them to the university, got them situated. They both had wonderful cars and they were so well taken care of. And I was leaving Tulsa, driving down 75. In fact, right, we live about 5 miles from the spot where this happened now. And as I was driving along, I was just weeping and I said, God, it's so amazing to see my children so well taken care of. And then he said this to me. He says, now you know how I feel when I see my children well taken care of. Some of you need to meet him. Some of you need to know him. Because when you know him like that, you'll begin to discover and rest in who he says you are as a son, and you'll quit trying to perform in order to gain his approval and get a reward from him. And you'll start enjoying him and then start tapping into all the resources, all the inheritance that is yours. On my last Seed to Seed, I was teaching about the renewing of the mind and the need for us to renew our minds from the spirit of the world, which says nothing is free. You get nothing for nothing and very little for a penny. That's the spirit of the world. The spirit of God is, it's all yours. Yeah. It's not cheap. It cost the blood of his son, but it's free. Isn't that amazing? It's ours. We can't believe that. James makes this amazing statement. You have not because you ask not. Why would anyone not ask? Basically, because we just don't believe that God is really as good as he says he is and is willing to give as his word reveals. Do you understand that that was the original sin? Satan came to Eve and said, God's holding out on you in essence. He's holding something back from you that, you know, if you had, you could be. See, that's the whole thing about the temptation of Eve was to cause doubt about the character of God to desire something illegitimate. See, the only reason we wouldn't ask God is if we don't believe he wants to bless us. And then he says this, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss to spend it on your own pleasures. And what the Lord showed me is this, pleasures is a recorded memory of a gratified desire. And so what the enemy likes to do is fill our minds with pleasures, images of gratification, and then come to us and say, have it. You owe it to yourself. And God's not against you having stuff, but he sure would like you to have your desire created through fellowship and intimacy with himself, rather than friendship with the world. See, the world will give you desire to have something that God really wants you to have, but you'll spend it on your pleasure, and it'll not be a blessing to you.
But God says,
son, you are always with me. So the first thing is, I'm going to enjoy that friendship and relationship with the Father. And all that I have is yours. And in the right time, he'll put the desire in my heart for that which he has for me. And I'll go to him and I'll ask him and he'll say, I'm delighted. There are three guys in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that call me their spiritual daddy. They're very jealous over that relationship. We'll fight anyone who claims me, but they were students at a university in Abilene, Texas back in 99, and I did a meeting that ended up being a 9-week meeting. And those three guys were thoroughly transformed. One of them, Jeff, used to sit on the front row every meeting. He said, that was my Bible school for 9 weeks. You taught me about the kingdom. You taught me about the grace of God. You taught me about sowing and reaping. He said, that was my Bible school. And so, Jeff, we were having a lunch together, and Jeff said this to me. He said, you know, we always say God is willing. You know, God gave me a revelation a couple of days. He said, son, I'm not just willing. I'm like bending over, anxious to pour out my blessings. He said, ask me anything. And Jeff called me about 3 days ago and he said, I just got to tell you the most amazing stuff is happening since I've got that picture. Everything that I asked God for over the last few months, he has immediately done. I'm in the most amazing place. And he says it's making me real careful in what I ask, because whatever I ask, he's giving. That sounds like him. That sounds like the Word. Whatever you ask for, I'll give it you. Because of what? Because of your deserving? No. Because of his nature and the provision he made in Jesus Christ for you to be without blemish before him, qualified for the inheritance. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to start getting careful about what you ask for. Because you're going to think, whoa, if he's willing to give it, man, do I really want to know what is in his heart so that I ask according to what's in his heart and what is his best for me and what is his purpose for me to fulfill in the earth. This pains me to think that there's so many people sitting in churches that don't know him. And as a result of that, they're millions out there that don't have any chance of knowing him, because all they're hearing and seeing him to be is the picture that religion has painted of God. And so what he wants to do is capture the hearts. And I love talking to younger people, because you've got all of life before you. I mean, if you can grow up living in the goodness of God and becoming a living demonstration of the goodness of God to your community, to the people that you touch, imagine how many more people are going to come running to God when they see it. That's like maximum impact. That's like the story of Obed-Edom. You ever read the story of Obed-Edom? Old Philistine. He was a Gittite. Means he came from Gath. And he was living in Israel, somewhere along the road between Kirjath-Jearim and Jerusalem. And one day there's a knock on the door of his house. Opens the door and King David, and he falls on his face. Oh, King, live forever. You know, what can I do for you? He said, I've got a box and I need a place to leave it. Can you accommodate my box? The box happened to be the Ark of the Covenant of God. And Obed-Edom opened the door of his home to the Ark of the Covenant. And the next 3 months were the most amazing months in his life. Because the Bible said God blessed everything that belonged to Obed-Edom. David heard about it, said, That doesn't make sense. He killed Uzzah on the cart for steadying the ark, and he's blessing the house of Obed-Edom. What was God trying to say? It's not about who you are. It's not about your nationality. It's not about anything else. It's about who I am. My nature is to bless. And so David comes and gets the ark. And the next thing we read about Obed-Edom, he is a doorkeeper in the tabernacle of David. Because Obed-Edom said, I wasn't born last night. I saw what happened for the 3 months. If ark goes to Jerusalem, Obed-Edom goes to Jerusalem. Because I want to be where the ark is. But here's the thing that really gets me. 96 of his relatives moved with him. Because it says, talks about Obed-Edom and 96 of his brethren who were doorkeepers in the tabernacle of David. Because they saw what happened to Obed-Edom for 3 months of the presence of God. See, if we could embrace the presence of God like that as sons and live in the glory of who we are because of the glory of who he is, you would see impact on people, because stuff would be happening in your life that you cannot explain in economic terms nor in any kind of terms. And people would be seeing with their own eyes the glory of God on you. Glory just means weight. The first time the word is used, it's used of the wealth of Abraham. Abraham was gloriously rich. Why? Because God made a covenant promise to a guy that wasn't even deserving. Do you know how God made Abraham rich? When the dude sinned. Abraham, instead of believing God and staying in the land of promise, he heads down to Egypt. To, you know, because there's famine in the land. And he's down in Egypt and he lies about his wife to save his skin from getting seriously peeled off by Pharaoh. And what happens? The Bible says that Pharaoh gave him camels and horses and cattle and sheep. And he asses and she asses and manservants and maidservants and gold and silver in abundance. And just so that you wouldn't misunderstand the nature of God, when Abraham lies about Sarah the second time, God does it again. The old king loads him with riches. God had promised, I'm going to bless you. When did God bless Abraham? Not when he was living perfectly. Even when he was in unbelief and lying. See, never was about you. It was always about the Lamb. It was always about the nature of God. See, if we could, you're saying, what does God not care about? Man, he cares about you. He's going to clean up your life, but he's going to do it by grace. Grace has much more power to transform you than rules ever could. Because grace is not just an attitude in the heart of God. It is an operative power of God enabling you to do what you cannot do in your own strength and by your own ability. When you open up the door to the grace of God, you will be transformed from the inside out, and not by self-re-education or behavior modification. Your heart will be changed and your living will be changed. Whew. See, you let in the glory of God. You think the glory of God is going to leave you in the state he found you in? No, he's going to make you pretty glorious. Oh, I just love it. God's got a much better way of touching the nations than religion ever had of going out and teaching them rules and laws. My wife and I went to Switzerland last December. It was our 35th wedding anniversary. And so we spent 5 days up in the mountains, going up the Schiltorn Mountain and Jungfrau, and staying in a little town called Muren. And Bev, she's vivacious, full of life. She's an amazing woman. And so we go up to the Jungfrau Jocht. The station there is called the top of Europe. It's the highest place. And all up in every train and everything that she's ministering to people. There was a couple from China. Just the woman couldn't speak English. Says, "You are so beautiful." And says, "You have so much peace on you," speaking through her son, interpreting. We're up on the top of the Jungfrau Joch. And we go back inside and Bev says, "I'm off to the bathroom." So she's off to the bathroom. So I said, "Well, I'm going to go and hunt up a place for us to eat." And so she gets back and I said, "That took a long time. Where were you?" She said, "I was just healing the sick." Found a woman sitting down, head in her hands. They'd called for the paramedics. And Bev just said, "Do you mind if I just pray for you?" Laid hands on her. She's healed. Bev comes back out the bathroom. And the woman says, "Are you an angel?" She says, "I'm healed." So she says, "I was healing the sick." Anyway, so we get on the next train, and I said, "Bev, can we have one train ride where you don't minister to everything that moves? Let's just be quiet, because you always drag me into it, you know." I said, "I just want to chill." So she's being real good. But there's a guy from Korea, says, "You were sitting at table at lunch with some of my Chinese friends. We're a bunch of Korean and Chinese industrialists. And the mayor of the city in China where we're building a big factory was sitting next to you. And he's just commented about you. You're such a beautiful lady. And there's so much peace on you." So Bev looks at me and she says, "I'm going for it." And so she did. And so she was talking to this one Korean. And so he said, "Comments about this piece." She says, "Oh, it's Jesus." And then he says, "Well, I've got some friends in Seoul who are Christians." And she said, and you?" She says, "Well, my mother's a Buddhist." And he said, "I'm leaning towards Buddhism because it's so much kinder than Christianity." And he said, my friends who are Christians, they're all about rules. And I couldn't keep quiet, and so I jumped in. And I said, oh, no, it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. And we got to preach to the whole bunch of them. It was wonderful. You see, it's not about rules. Never has been about rules. Jesus died to get the rules out of the way because the rules just get in the way of life. Jesus came that you might have life. I love the Gospel of John because he hardly ever, ever mentions sin. All he talks about is life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overwhelm it. Man, just let the light in and watch the light deal with the darkness. Quit trying to modify your life. Just let the glory in. See, what did Obed-Edom have to do? Just open the door. That's who we are. We're sons. The tragedy of the story of the prodigal son are that both sons never knew their daddy. The older brother who stayed, faithfully served, never knew him. The younger brother left because he didn't know the father. If he had have known the father, he would have stuck around. And if you don't know who the father is, you won't know who you are as a son. Identity theft is a horrible thing. Any of you who've had it happen to you know what it's like. I've just gone through another whole bout of it. People using my social security number and to buy stuff off the internet. And why is your identity stolen? Just simply because the thief wants to steal what rightfully belongs to you. See, and Satan knows if he can steal your identity, your knowledge of who you are as a son, he'll steal your inheritance from you. He'll steal the life from you so that you'll spend your life trying to please a God who doesn't want to be pleased anymore, whose pleasure is in you. I have a message called No More Apple Pie. Like to tell the story of the woman whose daddy loved hot apple pies. So every Sunday, her mama made daddy a hot apple pie. So when she got married, she made a hot apple pie for her husband every Sunday. And then on his deathbed, he said, you know, I just wanted to say this to you. From when we were first married, you made hot apple pie every Sunday. And because I love you, I always told you how wonderful it was. But he said, I really didn't like apple pie. I wanted coconut cream pie. You see, trying to please God is like living under the old covenant. It's not what he wants. What he wants is you to believe him. Faith, trusting him. Trusting his word and what he has said. Knowing what he has done for you. And who you are as a result. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for what Jesus has done. I want to thank you that the Lamb that was slain on the cross was totally without blemish. And since you accepted him in our place, you're never again examining us to see if we have blemishes or not. Today we want to believe the sacrifice of Jesus. We sang it earlier. We want to believe in that blood that it was enough. We want to quit beating ourselves over the head, castigating ourselves for our failure, examining ourselves. I'm asking you just for such an anointing of the gospel of peace in this place, this today. That you're not mad at us. You're not displeased, disappointed. Any imaging that shows you as disappointed or displeased or angry is totally incorrect. Because it's not the truth. Isaiah 53 says, he will see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, that's Jesus' soul, and be satisfied. You are totally satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf. And now I am totally accepted before you. Son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. Holy Spirit, minister that in our hearts right now. Just let that anointing come on you. Don't make any promises. Don't try and do anything. Don't say anything. This is His time of ministering to you. He's so adept at first unveiling the lies that you've believed, replacing them with the truth, and changing you in accordance with the truth. So just let His Spirit minister to you right now. You're a son. You're a daughter. Some of you need to repent of being in the servant's quarters. You just couldn't believe that His grace was big enough to totally blot out the stuff that you've done in the past. Maybe stuff that you're even still into. The reason why you're into it is because of rules. Because what empowers sin is the law. Romans 7 says, apart from the law, sin is dead. So if sin is still empowered in your life, it's because in that area you're still saying, I mustn't, I won't, I will not, I won't, I mustn't, I shouldn't, I mustn't. You're under a rule and you're empowering the sin. That's why you're staying in that place of defeat. You've got to get out from under the root, under the rule, and let Him change you by His grace. You cannot change you, but His grace can. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just hear this keep going in my spirit, and I just need to say it. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb. Some of you need to look to the Lamb like you've never looked before. You've looked to the Lamb for cleansing, the initial cleansing in your salvation. It's like after that, you've looked to yourself and how you can make it. And today, you need to look to the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, a complete, perfect sacrifice for your sin, past, present, and all future sin. He is a sufficient sacrifice. And we know that because when He arrived back in heaven, the Bible says He sat down at the right hand of God. His ministry was over. A priest stands to minister, Hebrew says, but He, once He had made a sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down. It means it's over. It means it's enough. It's adequate. Behold the Lamb this morning, folk. Behold the Lamb. He's accepted by the Father on your behalf. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. God's not scratching around in the hidden places of your heart trying to find blemish. He's already inspected the Lamb. And the Lamb is without blemish. Quit digging around. Behold the Lamb.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.